I'm going to confess to you guys up front, we're not going to be in the book a whole lot today. Actually going to be in the book very little. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. Nobody needs a book. Anybody need a book? Raise your hand. Get you a book. Nobody? Need to borrow one? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go to verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. That's what we left you guys with last week. By the way, thank you for those that prayed for me. I had Thomas Mask's funeral last Monday at the VA Memorial Center. Had the 21-gun salute and the whole nine yards. And actually was a very, very good service there. Appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. And if you're there, we're going to say the reference, then quote the verse, and then the reference. 1 Peter 4, 12. Amen. All right, everybody there. Okay, let's say it together. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 Peter 4, 12. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to be in your house, God, as we look at this subject matter. Over the next several moments this morning, God, I pray that you might speak to our hearts, helping us to come to grips with the fact that adversity is inevitable. We're going to face it. It's a part of our life. It's a part of this fallen world. And God, I pray that we might see the necessity of it and the reality of it. Then, Lord, grab a hold of it, embrace it, and go forward conquering in Jesus' name and getting the victory over it. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Now meet our need today in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. So far, these are the lessons that we've covered in your book. If you've got your index there, you'll see we've covered victory over fear, temptation, stress, and culture. Now, adversity. Amen. Adversity. If you had to describe adversity in one word, what would you say?
Trouble.
Trouble. What else? What other word? Yes, ma'am?
Big storm.
Big storm. Amen. What else? If you had adversity, what would you say? Trouble, storm. What would we say?
Challenges.
Challenges. What else? Adversity.
Conflict.
Conflict. Diana? Something coming from Satan, he's our adversary, so adversity, amen. Yes, Rose?
More
prayer, more fasting could be necessary, amen, amen. Adversity, lesson five, victory of adversity. You know, it's going to focus on something we all hate, adversity in the Christian. I don't know about you, when I got saved, I thought that Christians didn't have any problems. How many of y'all thought like that? Before I got saved, I didn't get saved until I was 27. So I thought Christians, once you got saved, I mean, you were God's special child. He kind of held you like this, you know, like baby, you know, and God just took care of you. Go to sleep, go to sleep. And you didn't have any problem. That's what I thought Christianity was like, because I looked at certain Christians and they seemed like they never had a problem. They seemed to always just kind of be floating along with this smile on their faces. And I thought, man, if I could only be like that. Little did I know they were smiling, but that still doesn't mean they didn't have adversity going on. Amen. A lot of Christians smile even though they have adversity. By the way, it is good to smile when you have adversity. Better than crying about it oftentimes. And we're going to look at some background of 1 Peter here, then look at the verse a little bit. But afterwards, I'm gonna do something here. I want to evaluate this topic and discuss some things before we actually go into the lesson. I'm going to intentionally stir the pot on adversity this morning to get you to think on some things. It's not all bad with gloom and doom, but on the other hand, it doesn't seem always good either. Mm-hmm. Praise God for a verse like Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that all things work together for what? For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose."
Yes, sir.
So we can praise God for Romans 8:28 that it is in the Bible. Give you a little bit of background on 1 Peter. 1 Peter is writing to a group of Christians that are suffering. They're not all necessarily Jews. As a matter of fact, predominantly, most of them are Gentiles. Now, in the front, how many has got a study Bible? In front of your study Bible, normally it has a background of the book that you're reading. I've got a Ryrie Study Bible, and it says, this letter is addressed to the strangers scattered, or literally the sojourners of the dispersion. These were Christians who, like Israel of old, were scattered throughout the world through, although the readers of this epistle were predominantly of Gentile rather than Jewish background. Their situation was one of suffering and trial, but not because of the empire-wide ban on Christianity, since that came later. The sufferings referred to are those which often come to Christians as they live faithfully in a pagan and a hostile society. Or in other words, we're going to suffer if we live for Jesus. Mm-hmm. What did Paul say? Yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. So in other words, he's saying if you live for God, the devil's not going to like you. He doesn't like you anyway. Amen. But not only is the devil not going to like you, other people aren't going to like you either because you make them look bad. Amen. You always had the person in your school that was the goody two-shoe person that never did anything wrong. They were the teacher's pet. How did that make you feel? Especially if you got into trouble oftentimes. It made you feel kind of bad because they were always the teacher's pet. Amen.
Amen.
He says this, persecution took the forms of slander, riots, local police action, and social ostracism. The readers are encouraged to rejoice and live above such reproach. Now, it's either live above such reproach or do what? Be in reproach by falling to their level.
Yep.
Stooping to their level and doing tit for tat, amen, or doing evil for evil. And that's what you don't want to do because they say, I thought you were a Christian. You're not supposed to do that.
Right,
oh, but it's okay for you to do. Amen. So that's a little bit of the background. Peter's writing to Christians that are struggling. They're going through some hard times. And Peter's actually telling them to rejoice, amen, because they're suffering like Jesus suffered. Go back to 1 Peter, verse 12. And notice what he says there. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials to try you, though some strange thing happened to you. But what does he say? But do what? But rejoice.
Rejoice.
Rejoice. I'm getting beat up and I'm going to rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting beat down, but I'm going to rejoice. Now I can just see a boxing match
where
one boxer is getting beat down. And he's laughing. Ha, 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 ha. Hit me again. No, I don't think so. But the Bible doesn't say we've got to smile. It just says basically our attitude about it. We've got to have a joyful attitude knowing that we're suffering just like Jesus suffered. We're in good company. Did he suffer? Yes, he did. It said, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye for the spirit of glory. And of God rested upon you, on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. In other words, he says, don't do evil for evil. As a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matter. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. Give you some definitions here in verse number 12. The word strange means to be a host. It means to be a host. So he says, beloved, think it not strange, or don't be alarmed that you're going to host something. You're hosting something. And of course, you all know what we're hosting, right? Adversity. He said, beloved, think it not strange. The word strange comes with the idea of to be a host. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. The word fiery trial means a smelting or a burning or going through a calamity as a test. To smelt something is to burn it. How many of y'all like to get hot? No? Nobody wants to get in the dryer and turn it on and tumble around a little bit? But that's exactly what he's saying, basically. You're going to get, the heat's going to get turned up on you as a Christian. The minute you name the name of Christ, the devil is going to come to you with some fire. And so fiery trial, smelting or burning. And then he says fiery trial, which is to try you. The word try you means to be putting to proof or to experiment by good or to have some adversity to prove what you are made of. Mm-hmm. Almost like lifting weights.
Yep.
Shane, can you bench press 150 pounds? Probably. How much weight can you bench press successfully?
Yep. That's right,
Or in other words, how much adversity can you go through and still be Christ-like? For some, it's only a little bit, and they lose it. For some, it's a lot of bit of adversity, and they lose it. Amen? Most of us hate adversity. However, go over to John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. Notice what Jesus says about that. Somebody read that for me. John 16, 33. Who's there? Can read that? Rose, go ahead and read that. So Jesus plainly tells them, he said, in me, you're going to have peace. If you're in me, you're abiding me, you're going to have peace. He said, but in the world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to struggle. It's going to be tough in the world. And notice how Job puts it in Job chapter 5, verse 7. Job 5, 7. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Job 5. Who's there? I got Job 5. Read that 5, 7. Job 5, 7. Who is there? Right before Psalm. Rose? So the Bible says that we were born to trouble. As the sparks fly upward. So we're born for trouble. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. So when you popped out, they might as well just named y'all trouble. You're going to be trouble to your parents. You're going to be trouble to your brother. You're going to be trouble to your sister. You're going to be trouble to your cousins, your nephews. You're going to be trouble to your friends. You're going to be trouble to your boss. You're going to be trouble to your classmates. You're going to have trouble. You're going to be trouble. We're born to trouble.
Yes, sir, Pastor. Yes, sir.
But that's because we're in a fallen world. So now that we're in a fallen world and we're born into trouble, we're going to be trouble. Adversity is a part of trouble. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but I don't like adversity. But the Bible says we should expect it. Mm-hmm. Two types of adversity we're going to discuss this morning. There's going to be Savior-directed adversity. Wow. Savior-directed adversity. Say, preacher, what is Savior-directed adversity? That's adversity designed to test us or strengthen us. But then there's self-directed adversity. And that's adversity designed to teach or instruct us and discipline or correct us. Wow. Now, put your thinking caps on. Name me some biblical characters that went through some Savior-directed adversity. Went through Savior-directed adversity. So in other words, they went through some adversity that happened in their life, and it was beyond their control. Brother Serge? Joseph went through some Savior-directed adversity. It was beyond his control. Yes, Rose? Job went through some Savior-directed adversity. It was beyond his control. Some other biblical characters that reflect Savior-directed adversity. They went through some adversity, and it was beyond their control. Noah, what adversity did he go through was beyond his control?
Well, he preached to all those people and built that ark, and he had nothing but heartache and
ridicule. Amen.
You know, and so he stood firm for, you know, 120 years. He built that ark.
Amen. He did. Against all the odds, he did. Anybody else? Savior directed. Beth? Jonas was self-directed. He's going to be in our next category. Yes, Dinah? The disciples went through Savior directed adversity. They were just to preach the gospel. And because they preached, bad things happen. So biblical characters that reflect Savior-directed adversity. And again, Savior-directed adversity is designed to test us or to strengthen us. I listed a couple of others. David, on the run from Saul, had Savior-directed adversity. Paul, the apostle, had Savior-directed adversity. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and other prophets had Savior-directed adversity because they preached the gospel. Now, on the other hand, name me some biblical characters that reflect self-directed adversity. In other words, this is adversity that because of decisions that they made themselves, they found themselves in adversity. And again, that is designed to teach instruct or discipline or correct them. Let me see some biblical characters that had self-directed adversity. Yes, ma'am. Samuel, which Samuel? Samuel, the prophet Samuel? Now, if you said Saul, I might agree with you. King Saul had self-directed adversity. He put himself in harm's way. Saul. Yes, Diana? Samson had self-directed adversity. By the choices that he made, he brought adversity on himself. A lot. By the choices Lot made, Lot brought adversity on himself. See, there's a difference between Savior-directed adversity and self-directed adversity. Both are adversity. But one we bring on ourselves. Yes. Peter had some self-directed adversity. Yes, Sarah? Abraham had some self-directed adversity. He lied about his wife. Diana? Adam had a whole bunch of self-directed adversity. And we're feeling it too. Amen. Yes?
David after he sinned with Bathsheba.
Now notice that David has some Savior-directed adversity before he took the kingship in training. But after he became king, then he has some self-directed adversity that he made bad choices. Amen? Mm-hmm. Anybody else that had self-directed adversity? Isaac followed after his dad and lied about his wife. Amen? He did? Any other notable characters you can think off the top of your head? Diana? Jacob had some self-directed adversity. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. God used it for good. Praise God for Romans 8:28. Huh? Cain had some self-directed adversity as well. Choices he made. Yes, Sam? Moses had some self-directed adversity. Smote the rock. He's supposed to speak to the rock the second time. Amen. Rose? King Herod had some self-directed adversity. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Amen. I've got some others here. Biblical characters that had self-directed adversity. Pharaoh. Nadab and Abihu, strange fire. David with Bathsheba, I got Samson, Jezebel.
Oh, boy.
Got thrown out the window, amen.
Oh, boy.
Her husband Ahab, Solomon had self-directed adversity. His son Rehoboam had self-directed adversity. Jonah, somebody mentioned Jonah. Joseph's brothers had self-directed adversity. Judas Iscariot had self-directed adversity. Saul of Tarsus had self-directed adversity as well. So you look at these two categories, self-directed adversity, which is designed to teach us, instruct us, or discipline or correct us, then Savior-directed adversity is to test us or strengthen us. And those are the two basic categories we're going to kind of discuss this morning. Now, name some modern things that would be considered Savior-directed adversity, some modern things. That would be considered Savior-directed adversity. Modern things. Worshiping God in China. Amen. That might be a Savior-directed adversity. Amen. Because of the communist country. They don't allow you to worship there. Yes, Diana? Amen. Amen. Praying where you're not supposed to, or praying in places where they say that's not allowed, could be something that's a modern day Savior directed adversity. Mm-hmm. What about some other things? Savior directed adversity. Savior directed adversity. How about, let's throw in natural causes. Earthquakes.
Yeah.
Hurricanes. Tornadoes. Floods. Famines. Droughts. Those are Savior-directed adversities that are natural things that are beyond our control. Again, a Savior-directed adversity oftentimes is something that's beyond our control. We have no control over it. We have nothing to do with it. It just happens without our knowledge. How about this one? AIDS.
Yep, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Would AIDS be considered a Savior-directed adversity? Throwing you a curve. Would AIDS be considered a Savior-directed adversity? Ah, depends on where you got it
there
from. What if I went to the hospital and I had to have a blood transfusion and I got it? Then that's going to be Savior directed. Now, if I've been promiscuous outside of marriage and done things that I shouldn't have done, now guess what? That's self-directed adversity.
Yes, sir.
Ma'am? You know, and that you just have to chalk up to the grace of God. A similar situation happened to me. I was drinking all day long. I crashed into a house, took a breathalyzer and passed by the skin of my teeth. I got saved subsequently right after that. And my boss came to turn himself in because he had an alcohol problem. He drove in under the influence and talked to the commander, and the commander gave him Article 15 and kicked him out of the military. So why did he get kicked out of the military, and why did nothing happen to me? I didn't even get a ticket. The grace of God. The grace of God. I can't figure out why I didn't get more severe things happen to me and why that happened to him. And so you're going to have those times when God only knows why it turns out the way it does, because it doesn't make sense. So you're looking at some things that could be Savior-directed disasters or things, AIDS, health issues, cancer. Person never smokes, had a proper diet, had a proper exercise, and they get cancer. Is that Savior-directed? Could be. Could be. Now, the person smokes, as she say, smokes and does all the wrong things and never gets cancer. Only the grace of God. But natural disasters, health issues, AIDS, cancer, financial woes. Can financial woes be Savior-directed? Adversity. Sometimes they can be. Sometimes they can be. How about this one about handicaps?
Yes.
Birth defects. Mm-hmm. Can that be Savior-directed adversity? It can be.
Mm-hmm. Can be.
It can be. Notice what Jesus said about that. Go to John chapter 9. Because when we're talking about adversity, we really want to classify where's it coming from. Is this Savior-directed adversity that God is using to get me stronger? He's trying to strengthen me. Or is this adversity that I have brought upon myself? And God now is trying to teach me or instruct me or discipline me or correct me with that which is going on. John chapter 9. And this is the classic example of the guy born blind. Notice what it says here, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man, which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So God said, it's not so much his sin or his parents' sin. I'm working the glory of God on this situation. So some birth defects happen and some handicaps happen for the glory of God.
Yes, sir, it does, Pastor.
We can't figure it out all the time. And so that's going to be an adversity that's going to be Savior-directed. Some physical handicap, some birth defects. Now, can any of the adversities that we just mentioned that are Savior-directed be self-directed adversities? Yes. When can cancer be self-directed adversity? When I smoke and I read the carton package that says smoking causes cancer, Surgeon General warning, amen? And I get cancer. That's self-directed. I bought that on myself oftentimes. What about the natural disasters? When a natural disaster strikes, when can that be a self-directed fault of my own, a natural disaster? If they have told me to evacuate and I say, I'm not moving.
That's right, Pastor.
And then something happens to me adverse. Mm-hmm. Whose fault is that? Is that God's? Is that Savior directed? No, they told you to move.
Yes, sir.
When the tornadoes come and they say, get down into your cellar, and you say, no, I'm going to stay upstairs, and you get taken away with the house.
Guess what?
And now you're handicapped. Whose fault is that? George Bush.
Here you go, Pastor.
It's self-directed. I said, I'm not going to do it. Amen. And so when you look at adversity, you know, we want to kind of put it all on God and say, well, it wasn't for the tornado. It wasn't for the hurricane. It wasn't for the flood. It wasn't for this. No, if it wasn't for you being boneheaded, not doing what you were told, you wouldn't be in that position. It's self-directed adversity. And now you're in an adverse situation because of your own doing, and it's not Savior directed. So when you're looking at adversity from the outset, we've got to really be careful as to who is bringing on the adversity. Then am I bringing it on myself? Or is the Savior bringing it on to strengthen me and to test me? Because if I'm bringing it on myself, God is he's trying to get me to be chastened and disciplined and corrected and instructed. How about this one? When are financial woes self-directed adversity? When I don't what? When I don't manage my funds correctly, or when I've got credit spending, or I've got irresponsibility, or my outflow exceeds my inflow, then that's self-directed. If I'm living beyond my means and I have things that I really don't need, and now I've got financial problems, I can't say that's Savior-directed, and I've got adversity, and I'm suffering for Jesus. No, I'm suffering for foolishness. Mm-hmm. Handicaps. When can handicaps be due to self-directed adversity and not Savior-directed adversity? Handicaps. My neighbor across the street has a brother, and he's paralyzed from the waist down. He's handicapped. Is that Savior-directed or was that self-directed? Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. He was drinking and driving. Self-directed. So handicaps aren't always Savior-directed.
Right.
If a baby is born deformed and the mother was pre-warned not to drink during her pregnancy, whose fault is that? That's self-directed on her part, but the child has nothing to do with that. On the child's part, that's Savior-directed because now the child had nothing to do with that, but the parent had everything to do with that. So the child comes out now hooked on meth or hooked on the drugs or hooked on whatever. And so some handicaps are self-directed adversity because of drugs or smoking or drinking during pregnancies. Physical birth defects, the same thing. So let's go back into Job here and let's take a closer look at Job. Job is a biblical example of Savior-directed adversity. And his adversity is designed to strengthen us. The whole goal of going through this scenario of what's Savior-directed and what's self-directed is to get you to look at adversity that comes into your life and to ask yourself, is this because of something that I've done and God is trying to correct me or chasten me or discipline me? Or is this something that God is allowing to make me stronger? You've got to really classify the adversity that comes in your life. Why is this happening, Lord? Because if you just chalk it up to the Lord all the time, you're going to think God's some big meanie. And it's not God's fault that you're going through self-directed adversity. Now, praise God that God is there to help you through it. Because the whole crux of the lesson in victory over adversity is that you and I would get a visual as to what is God doing with the adversity he's allowing in my life. Is he trying to correct me or chasten me or discipline me or instruct me and teach me? Or is he trying to strengthen me and challenge me to be greater than what I already am? Okay, so go back to Job chapter number 1. And let's look at some things here. Adversity. Adversity. None of us like adversity, but we've got to be full aware that some adversity we bring on ourselves. Now, Job is an example of Savior-directed adversity, and that's designed to test us or strengthen us, as I said. And often it's beyond our control. We have nothing to do with it. Job chapter 1 and verse number 8. Somebody read that for me there. Who's got Job 1:8? Go ahead, Beth. Okay, so now who's the dialogue between here? Dialogue between God and Satan.
That's right.
Is Job oblivious to what's going on? He has no clue.
No, he doesn't.
So if he has no clue, do you think he has control over it?
No.
It's beyond his control. This is a board meeting above his pay grade. Amen. This is way up there. So it's beyond his control. He has nothing to do with it. Okay, come down to verse number 12. And read verse 12, Beth. Amen. So is it beyond his control? Beyond his control. It's in Satan's power. So this is Savior-directed adversity that's about to happen. Job has nothing to do with it.
Right.
Come down to verse number 20. Now, of course, you know the next succeeding verses, he lost everything. In verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, he lost everything but his wife. His wife remains. And read verse 20, Bev. And verse 20. I meant 21, I'm sorry.
And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. How many of us, having lost everything that you have, including your children, but your wife, could respond that way? I'm not Job. I'm boo-hooing, I'm crying, I'm calling the bank, I'm calling everybody I can think of, pray for me, woe is me. This is adversity beyond what I can handle. Aren't you glad God knows what adversity you and I can handle?
Amen.
He's not going to take everything away from everybody all at once on the same day. I'm so glad that God didn't do that to me. Amen. By the way, how many ladies, you never, ever, ever, ever had a miscarriage in your life? Never, ever had one, two, three. How many have had at least one miscarriage? Two. How many have had at least two miscarriages? How many have had at least three miscarriages? Four? Five? You got more than that? Amen. I'll tell you, God knows who can handle that and who can't. Some ladies will be devastated at the first loss. I mean, we tried to have children for 20 years. We lost three. No, two, three, four.
Wow.
At 20 years. God knows what everybody can take when it comes to adversity. Now I tell you this too. We were almost at the point where we said, God, what in the world are you doing? Are we not serving you? Are we not trying to do right? Are we not? And we laid the whole laundry list out.
Lost
G2's twin. Okay, so that's the fourth one. Amen. And so we were about at that point until a Christian had to come and tell us, in no uncertain terms, God doesn't owe you any children.
That's right.
And we thought, oh!
there we go.
Curse your mouth for saying that. Surely he owes us children. Does God owe us children?
No.
I don't see it written, God shall give you a child. And so we were at that point, but see, God knows what adversity people can handle. He knows what we can go through. And so Job said, it's verse 22, and all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Mm-hmm. Now, I must say, I charged God probably foolishly with my lips. I'm surprised I still have some after getting done with the Lord. Well, it doesn't stop there. He had some more Savior-directed adversity. Come over to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Let me get somebody to read verse 3 and 4. Who's there? Can we read verse 3 and 4? Chapter 2. 3 and 4. Anybody volunteer to read that? Ms. Dawson, 3 and 4.
And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou move me against him to destroy him without cause.
And verse number 4, Ms. Dawson, read that one for me. Savior-directed adversity or self-directed adversity? Savior-directed adversity.
Savior.
This is beyond his control still. He's got nothing to do with it. And again, we've got to quantify the adversity that comes in our life. Do we have something to do with it, or is this all God's doing? Because God is trying to test Job now. He's already laid the laundry list out before Satan. He said, look at him. And then Satan says, well, let me test him for you. God says, okay, I'll let you test him. And then, boom, the test comes. And he says, all right, you take away all the stuff he has. He ain't going to give nothing for that. But you touch his body and let him be on the bed of affliction. I bet he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, you can do it. And guess what? He still doesn't do it. Come over to verse number 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with the sore boils from the sole of his feet into his crown. And verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Get it over with, man. Why are you going through all this? And he said this, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did Job not sin with his lips. How many of y'all could be like that? I don't think I could be Job. That kind of adversity would chew me up and spit me out, and I'm on the rubbish pile.
Yes, sir.
I've already lost everything I've got. Now I'm sick on top of that. I couldn't handle that. See, God knows the adversity that you can take. He knows if you can take financial adversity, physical adversity, occupational adversity, marital adversity. God knows the adversity that you can take. And he's going to give you that adversity that's going to help you to be better as a child of God. Come down to chapter number 3, verse 1. Job did do this. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. He said, I should have never been born. It would have been better if I'd never been born. How many of y'all ever thought that before? Amen. Better if I'd never been born. Yeah, I've never thought that. I thought, you know, the only time I thought that I even got close to that was when I got in trouble with my mother for stealing the car. And I thought, well, if I run away and disappear, I won't have to face the punishment. If there's some place I can hide. And I could think of nowhere my mother wasn't going to find me.
There you go.
There was nowhere I could run. I said, she's going to find me wherever I go. I said, I'm going to be 50 years old. She's going to find me and beat me. I thought, this ain't worth it. I might as well just get it over with.
Yeah.
But through it all, come over to chapter 42, and we're going to close with this. And this is just to show us that God is trying to strengthen Job, chapter 42. Yes, chapter 42, Job. Because Job's situation is beyond his control. There's nothing that he could do about it. There's nothing he could do with it. He had nothing to do with it. Chapter 42, verse number 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job said, you know what? I got a glimpse of God. God can do what he wants to do. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to make me better. And so I repent, God. I'm not as wise as I thought I was. I don't know as much as I thought I knew. I'm not as righteous as I thought I was. And so God is strengthening him and testing him. And notice verse number 7. Down to verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So God raised him up and brought him back after the test was over. What am I saying? Savior-directed adversity is designed to make us stronger and to make us better and to refine us. And that's why Job said, you know what? I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Before that, Job was saying, look, I'm somebody. Mm-hmm. You guys, my life is squeaky clean. There's nothing here. Now, to a degree, he was right. Mm-hmm. But not in the presence of God. And so God had to break him to build him. Some Savior-directed adversity is to break us, to build us. Mm-hmm. By the way, may I add this? God's desire is never to crush us. His job is not to crush us to powder. He wants to break us so he can make us again. And some adversity that you are going to go through, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe in the days ahead, you've got to look at what is God trying to do. Now, tailors are going through some adversity right now.
Yep.
And that's designed to do something in their lives. Many of you are going through some adverse situations in your home, maybe with your children, maybe with your job, maybe with a loved one, maybe with a friend, maybe with a relationship. And you've got to say, okay, what is this adversity doing for me? What is God wanting to do? And then quantify it. Is it Savior-directed adversity, where God's trying to strengthen me or test me like Job? Or is it self-directed adversity, where God's trying to correct me or chasten me or teach me, instruct me in a way, in a situation? We're going to look at some more examples next week. We're going to look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. We're going to see some things that happened in his life. And we're going to add in a twist to Paul's life, too. We're going to add a twist into Paul's life that I think we need to see, because there's a principle that comes along with adversity. And we'll see that principle next week. But ask yourself this question: is it Savior-directed adversity that I'm going through, designed to test me or strengthen me? And it's going to be beyond my control. It's going to be something that I have nothing to do with. Or is it self-directed adversity that I'm going through, and I have everything to do with it, and I do have control over it, or I had control before it actually started? Now that it started, I have no control. Next week, I want us to memorize 1 Peter 4, 12. Not 12. We just did 12. 1 Peter 4, and I think I want 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So 1 Peter 4:13, we are going to go through this fiery trial, but we should rejoice because God's trying to do something great. And I've got some devotions I'm going to share with you guys. Last week, Monday and Tuesday, I got hit with two devotions back to back dealing with trials and suffering and adversity. I thought, God has a great sense of humor. Amen. Really great sense of humor. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 for next week. Amen. And hopefully God will work in our hearts. Let us look at Savior-directed adversity or self-directed adversity. Father, speak to us now. Through the next days, as we meditate on this verse, God, help us to recognize that you're trying to deal with us in a special way, a miraculous way, and a marvelous way. Lord, not all adversity is directed by you. Some of it is self-directed. But Lord, then you'd still give us grace and you still give us mercy to handle even self-directed adversity. Thank you for your mercy that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. Lead us now in our next hour. May you get all the praise, honor, and glory. Bless our refreshments next door. In Jesus' name, amen.